Please do take a seat. Morning, everybody. Morning. It's good to see you. Let's just pray as we look at that passage in Titus. I think we need to pray, don't we? Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for those high standards that you expect from your ministers and from all of us. Please lead us as we look at this passage, we ask, by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Alad has already said, this is the second in a bit of a two-part series on presbyters. Presbyters meaning elder, your vicar. Those with responsibility. Just by the way, elder means presbyter, and overseer is bishop. They're the same thing here. They're interchangeable. And I'm sure that Rob thought that this would be a great passage for Alad and I to preach on while he was on holiday. So cheers, Rob. Well, it is really, isn't it? Because we're both ordained and Alad's just newly ordained presbyter. But it's a sobering passage here in Titus, isn't it? The responsibility and expectations upon elders, those with office in the church. And I have to ask the question, we have to ask the question, who is equal to this task? Who is that fit? Now, it's not a confession, folks. You know, I've only one wife. That's enough. Don't tell Helen. I don't say anything here that I wouldn't say to her. She knows my sense of humour. But what we have here is a letter. In this letter is Paul asking Titus to do a job. And the question we must ask is, will he firstly accept the call? Hard as it is. He was asked to do the task. Think about it. It wasn't a talk. It wasn't to look after a church. No, it was to look after a whole island, Crete. Verse 5, I left you behind in Crete for this reason, so that you should put in order what remained to be done and should appoint elders in every town as I directed you. It must have been terrifying for Titus. When I faced ordination, at times it was more like blind panic. But I have to say that coming to Poynton, even though it was really scary, was, looking back, the best thing that happened to me. I can only imagine how Titus must have felt, faced with this job of looking after an entire island and all those individuals in the churches and towns that Paul mentions. So would Titus rise to this challenge? Or would he run away and ignore God's call? God's call on our lives isn't just for church leaders. Will you ignore God's call and challenge on your life, uncomfortable as it might be? And the thing to remember is that if God is in it, it won't fail. It may not be what we expect. I didn't expect to be here. If you'd asked me that 15 years ago, I would have laughed. And Titus' job was to put in order what remained to be done, or to straighten things out, things that were unfinished, verse 5. He could have bottled it. He didn't. What's God given you to do? And there may seem to be challenges here at St. George's, unseen challenges as we enter a period of uncertainty, interregnum. And we're grateful to Rob and Jean for their leadership here. And we will miss them. But it's not about Rob and Jean. And they will be the first to say that. And are we going to just rise to the? Are we going to rise to those challenges or just sit back? Are we seeking to become mature in our Christian lives? where God gives us more responsibility, certainly be more responsibility for Aled, myself and Christine. But is he asking you to take on something? There's loads to do in this church. We need volunteers in so many areas. And actually, that's nothing to do with Rob and Jean moving on. So Titus' job was massive. And there were huge struggles going on in the church there, not dissimilar to what's happening in England today. Crete was pagan. They worshipped Roman gods, local deities. People worship lots of things today, don't they? And Jews were living in there too, and now the fledgling Christian presence arrived. And we find ourselves also in a society that seems to marginalise faith, and particularly Christian faith. Faith in Jesus is clear-headed. It's not irrational. And we should have a confidence in the good news of Jesus, the gospel. Titus was the man for the job. He accepts God's call. He's confident in the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and was entrusted by Paul to do this huge job. He doesn't shirk it. And the second task was to appoint elders, overseers in every town. The church then was probably composed of house churches in each village. And it was important to get the right people for the job of ministry in those new churches. And so we have the list in verses 6 to 9 of behaviour. And notice that these are about moral behaviour. Wouldn't it have been such a temptation for Paul and Titus to say, well, let's appoint somebody who's really impressive, who's a charismatic personality, who was a slick operator. That would get the church going, wouldn't it? That's the world's way of thinking, not God's. No, it's about integrity. And so often these days it seems that private life and public life are two completely separate lives. Now that's pretty current, isn't it? Whether or not you support Boris. But for presbyters, it's a different standard. Verse 6, blameless. Well, that's me out. Does blameless mean perfect? No, it means without blame. It means that you can't be accused. There's no scandal swirling around. The household of the presbyters, not the talk of the town, for all the wrong reasons. It's a public office, and so reputation is important. So as I embarked on ordination, it was with trepidation. I had to get references from work, from academic ability. Don't laugh. Academic ability. From friends. Certainly find out whether they're friends or not. From my minister. All this before ordination. And I suppose it's to ascertain that I was blameless, or at least on the road to it. Self-controlled, lover of good, hospitable, upright, holy, disciplined, those characteristics. And what's more amazing is they accepted me, and Aled, and even Rob. I suppose more worryingly would be a person presenting as a potential leader answering that question, are you blameless, with yes, I am, rather than I'm not what I ought to be at all. And the ordination service that Aled went through last Saturday is punctuated by the grace of God, I will. and when we all need his grace as we live for him. And look at verse 7. A bishop, an overseer, an elder, or a presbyter, as God's steward, must be blameless. He must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, or addicted to wine, or violent, or greedy for gain. These negatives, arrogance, temper, drink, power, money, they're occupational hazards for Christian leaders. And this challenges all, whoever we are, to be in control and have self-mastery. Are you in control of all those things? Am I? Is Aled? Because leadership roles can pander to our own vanities and our own egos. Really, I think that what Paul means here is that if you can't control yourself, how can you control a church? Jordan Peterson is a professor of psychology at Toronto University. He's been in the press recently. He's quite a controversial figure for some. He says of some political activists, if you can't keep your bedroom tidy, how are you going to change the world? Go sort out your bedroom first, then try and change things. And it's true, isn't it? If you can't control yourself, how can you run a church? So as well as this moral side, we read in verse 9 that a leader must be grounded in Scripture, able to teach the gospel. Well, there were many on my course who were going for full-time ministry and yet didn't know the gospel at all. How were they going to teach others? And so Paul asked Titus to use these criteria to choose elders to run the churches in every town. Why? Well, so they can be salt and light and effective. Just imagine if we had one effective church in every village and town in the land. What a difference that would make. What about us? What about this church? Well, we have good leadership, that's for sure, in Rob. But are we willing to follow? Not just Rob and Aled and Christine and me or other elders, but God. To take seriously his call on our lives. To take seriously the word of God and set it here. To read it, to think about it, to meditate on it, to allow God's word to transform our lives. Why? So we can be nice and cozy? No. So we can have an effect on our community out there today. Those churches in Titus's time were small. And we are small compared to the population of Poynton. But that's not a barrier to the gospel going out. So we've seen that Titus was going to accept the call to appoint godly leaders, and finally he was going to attack terror. On Crete there were people who wanted to be leaders just to be leaders for themselves. In verse 11, for sordid gain or dishonest gain. Now this might have been money, it might have been status. And Titus had to straighten these things out. These crooked people needed sorting out. They weren't interested in the flock or teaching the truth of the gospel at all. Just like the scribes and Pharisees in that first reading, which Jesus so strongly denounces. Paul is telling Titus to go on the offensive, to counter these false teachers who'd adopted those Cretan characteristics in verse 12. So the leadership there needed to be able to teach, to be loyal to the apostles' teaching in verse 9. Must have a firm grasp of the word that is trustworthy in accordance with the teaching, so that they may be able to both preach with sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it. That's not fashionable today, is it? We're under great pressure to change the gospel. And our opposition is surprising because it can come from within the church. It was Calvin who said that Scripture is needed to gather sheep and drive away wolves. So these false teachers distort the gospel by adding to it in verse 10. There are also many rebellious people, idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. And in verse 14, the Jewish myth brigade. And it's the same today. People will add stuff to the good news, the gospel. Jesus isn't enough. You need a bit of this, a bit of that. And what's Paul's advice to Titus? Well, verse 13, rebuke them. And verse 14, pay no attention to them. And what does this false teaching achieve? Well, the sure sign of false teaching is division and disunity, quarrelling and bickering. So are we willing to submit to God's truth? That's in humility and obedience to that good teaching. And we get it in abundance here at St. George's. So will we submit, or are we going to be unruly children and reject God's authority? Is our response a bowed head or a turned back? Titus's knees must have been trembling, just as mine were at the thought of being ordained and coming here. But God says this to us, and not just to Titus and future ministers. He says, I have called you to love me. I have called you to be faithful. I've called you to do a difficult job, a new job. Has God called you to a new job? What is it? Because we all have a part to play. It may be tough. It may push us out of comfort zones. But be assured, God will provide the necessary strength to carry out, to carry it out. Listen to what an Australian bishop said. If other people knew you like God knows you, all your thoughts and all your sins, everything you've ever said, thought, and done, all the things in your heart, if other people knew you, would they trust you with the kind of work God trusts you with? Here is God's supreme confidence in his own grace, because he will take the likes of you and me and give you the privilege of being his servant. He's got to take people like you and me because he has no others. Amen.
Well, in light of everything we've just been hearing, we certainly need prayer. I know I certainly do. So with that in mind, we're going to have our prayers now.
Jesus is the way we should follow. His word is true, and he is the light that gives us life. So, in this season of caring for one another, let us pray through Jesus to our Father. The response to, please keep showing us your way of life, is, and help us to keep walking in it. Please keep showing us your way of life, and help us to walk in it. Lord, we pray that as Christians, we and your whole church may listen more attentively and with greater urgency to the words of Jesus. Help us as part of your church here and throughout the world, in all the concerns and issues that it faces, to never lose sight of your priorities. We pray that our eyes will be fixed on you, to see everything through your eyes of compassion, with honesty and integrity. Please keep showing us your way of life and help us to keep walking in it. Lord, we pray for our country at this crucial political time. It's very difficult to see a good future at the moment. And we pray that the deep divisions that are present will be overcome by people of integrity and honesty, and be able to change hearts from hate to respect. Please, Lord, we ask for leaders who know you and follow your ways of love, justice and mercy here and throughout the world. We pray for us, your church here, as we come to a time of change. We pray for Rob and Jean and their children as they plan their future, and we learn to trust you to lead us to find a good presbyter. Please keep showing us your way of life and help us to keep walking in it. Lord, we pray that within our homes and communities, we may have a new awareness of one another's gifts and needs and acknowledge them. We pray that we may be more sensitive and respectful in our relationships, and please teach us how to live more lovingly with compassion and honesty. Help us to know ourselves so that we can be more thankful and maybe work to reduce our habit of grumbling if we have one. Please also take away our need of material possessions and complacency, and teach us the way of sacrificial giving of our time, talents and money as we see the needs here in our church and the terrible suffering of extreme poverty. Please keep showing us your way of life and help us to keep walking in it. Lord, we pray for all of us as in the shock of sudden illness and pain, our world is turned upside down. Also in the wearing endurance of long-term weakness and disability. We pray for your enduring peace and tranquility, your healing and hope as we learn to lean and trust in you. We bring to you now in our minds those we know who need you alongside them now, and especially those we know who have just lost their loved one. Please keep showing us your way of life and help us to keep walking in it. Dear Lord, thank you for helping us to pray. Deepen our loving so that as we pray through this week, we may do it with your heart of compassion. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We've heard of the high standards demanded of our leaders, but we have also been reminded that we do not do this in our own strength. We do this through the sheer mercy and goodness of our God. As we prepare to celebrate communion together, we're going to stand and sing number 135 in your Glory to God books. There's a wideness in God's mercy. And as we sing, there'll be a collection going round for God's work here. Please do take a seat. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we gather at the Lord's table, we must recall the promises and warnings given to us in the Scriptures. Let us therefore examine ourselves and repent of our sins. Let us give thanks to God for his redemption of the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we remember Christ's death for us and receive this pledge of his love, let us resolve to serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. You then, who truly and earnestly repent of your sins, and are in love and charity with your neighbors, and intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God, and walking from this day forward in his holy ways, draw near with faith, and take this holy sacrament to your comfort, and make your humble confession to Almighty God. We're on page 22. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you, through our own fault, in thought and word and deed, and in what we have left undone. We are heartily sorry.